Anybody need a copy of the notes? You don't have them? Okay, some guys over there. We are in our study in the book of Revelation. This is the second message in the series. And we will be looking at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, to the end of the chapter this morning, Lord willing. And trust that God will speak to our hearts from the scriptures. I'd like to mention a prayer request before we get into the message. In receiving a text from Brother Pori last night, he is in the Dominican Republic right now. And we've mentioned before, and if you've read his prayer letters, Haitians that have fled to the Dominican Republic because of the severe persecution in Haiti tried to avoid all the gang warfare and violence and the killing and everything that goes on in Haiti. The Haitians that fled to the Dominican Republic that claimed refugee status apparently are okay in the country right now. But the government is rounding up the refugees that didn't claim for refugee status and are treating them very cruelly. The people from the Dominican Republic do not want the Haitians in their country, and so it's creating a major problem. And what they did in this last week, in one place at least, they rounded up 200 of them. They put them into one room, 200 men, women, and children. They left them there for 3 days with no washroom facilities, no food, no water for 3 days. Loaded them on a truck and hauled them back to Haiti. Then when they get to Haiti, the gangs are there waiting for them. You want to talk about suffering. This world, for some people, and I almost want to say a lot of people, is a place of suffering. When I hear that, I wonder, when will the suffering ever end in this world? When will it ever end? It won't end till Jesus comes. Amen. The God of this world, remember what he's all about in John chapter 10, verse 10? To steal, to kill, to destroy. That's what the devil is all about. He tries to accomplish that in Canada, United States, Haiti, Dominican Republic, Venezuela, African countries, Asian countries, Middle East countries, European countries, wherever. That's his plan. Steal what? Steal what God had intended for people. Kill, destroy. You say, well, that paints a pretty dark picture. It is a dark picture without Christ. And when we know the Lord, and when we have the scriptures as our rule for faith and practice, we have all we need to make it through this world of suffering and tears. And there's a lot of blessings in this world as well. It's not all doom and gloom. I had to think last night when I went to bed, we live in a decent house, have a good bed to sleep on. We had lots of food to eat yesterday. It's good. We are very, very blessed indeed. Amen. May God help us to be thankful for the rich blessings he gives to us every day. You might not have everything you want, but you have everything you need. May God help us to be content with that. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. And we pray, Father, that we might allow the scriptures again this morning to speak to our hearts and challenge us, we pray. Thy word truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know exactly the will, plan, and purpose of our Heavenly Father for us as God's people, because you've given us the Bible to read, to study, to meditate on, to be a very part of our life, to determine our faith and our practice. So, Father, I pray this morning that you'd help us to come to this hour with a humble, broken heart, with a heart that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that we would let your Word speak to us today and be an encouragement and a help to us today. Because, Father, we truly are in difficult times. But, Father, in the midst of that, help us to keep looking up. And Father, praying, that reminds me of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17, 18, 19, when the prophet looked around and everything was bad, and then he looked up, and he was encouraged and strengthened because he saw there his God and his Lord. And amidst hardship and suffering and trial, he had great peace and lived in great victory. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to emulate his example, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing I was going to mention a minute ago before the prayer, and I forgot. All of you know that the U.S. election is coming up on Tuesday. And if you keep up with the news at all, and I'm not going to talk about it but except for 30 seconds, in my opinion, there's going to be a bunch of turmoil in the U.S., possibly, probably. U.S., the month of November might be a bumpy month for them. And the only reason I mention that, because some things that happen in the U.S. spill over into Canada and will impact us to some degree here. In the midst of that, maintain a real walk with the living God and recognize that our hope is not in this world, but it's in Christ, and may God help us to please and honor him. Let's go to the message. We're looking at Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 this morning. I, John, also who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So going back to verse number 9, John was the man that God used to write the book of Revelation. He is writing to his brothers in the faith, not to the unbelieving critics who deny God's word. And I want to mention that because people read the book of Revelation, or any part of the Bible for that matter, and they find a lot of fault with it and they tear it apart and do whatever. It's not for them. It's for them, as we saw this morning, the law to condemn them and to bring them to Christ. But the word of God is for us to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, like we've already said, to be strength and hope and challenging and encouragement to us. The Bible was written for us. May God help us to pay attention to it. Next point we want to mention is that John was a companion in tribulation. Almost all first century believers suffered for their faith, and let's give you some scriptures. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Please pick up on that point. Jesus said, I want you to have peace in me. Next statement. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Fact? Fact. In the world, believers will have tribulation. Then Jesus goes on, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we are overcomers in Christ, as we will see as we go through the next messages, few messages from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. As believers, we are overcomers. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, emphasis on the words, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, why was that written to the believers in Acts chapter 14? Because in the first century, and we'll touch on that a number of times in the next messages, should Jesus tarry his coming, that God's people in the first century, and by the way, every century from then till now, in some time periods more or less, in some countries more or less, but the Bible says in Acts 14, 22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And realistically, if you know the Bible, it can't be any other way. Because a Bible-believing Christian represents God and Christ. We are a part of a kingdom of light and life. And being a part of that kingdom, we run head on into the kingdom of darkness where our adversary, the devil, rules and prevails over. We are God's people. We are not a part of this world, not a part of this world system. We live in it, yes, but we're not a part of it. And being not a part of it brings us in direct conflict with the God of this world. So Acts 14:22 again, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is the Bible-believing Christian in that verse? We are soldiers. What does a soldier do? Well, his business is to polish his sword. His business is to polish his gun nowadays. What is a soldier's purpose? We are described as soldiers because we have a battle to fight. We have an enemy to contend with. Our adversary, the devil, and all the cohorts from hell in this world that joined up with him to fight against God and against God's people. We have an enemy. Therefore, God calls us, we are soldiers to stand and to fight for God and Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Be bold for Christ. Stand up for him in the world in which we live. Let's move on. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Now John in the kingdom that is under the... John is in the kingdom of God, ruling under the king, doing the king's work. Notice, the Lord doesn't stop using or speaking to his servants even when they are in jail of some kind. So John was. So John found himself in the Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, separated from the people he loved and the work that he loved, God had a job for him to do, and God had him pen the book of Revelation. And we also mentioned there the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, he penned the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and so on. And God uses people, irregardless of where they are. If you had lived in the day of Paul, you say, God, how can you allow this great missionary to be sitting in jail? Well, God had a work for him to do in jail. Remember Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's the point we want to make. The Lord says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does that mean? Lo, I am with you always. If you are in jail, I trust that not happened to us. But whatever place we find ourselves and wherever we are, remember this point from Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord never leaves us, page 2 of our notes. In verse 9 again, in the patience of Jesus Christ, that is the characteristic of a person who has not moved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith in Christ. So John was in the isle that is called Patmos, and he's a prisoner there. So why was John a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos? He stood up, according to the words that we just read, he stood up for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize that. I want to say it again. John was on the Isle of Patmos because John stood up for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible tells us that about John, it is also making the implication that you, where you live, where you work, you also are to stand up for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. Remember what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not ashamed, not ashamed. Question, have you ever been, ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Ever been ashamed? I could probably answer that for you. Probably yes. Probably all of us have at some point. But the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed. And I trust and pray that be the desire of your heart and the testimony of your life. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, going on. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Wow. When you believe in Christ, and having just saying the words, it seems like it's too cheap to just pass over that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the person of Christ. Why not? When we recognize who Christ is, and when we see the sacrifice that Christ has made and God the Father has made in sending his only begotten Son to come into this world to be our sin bearer and to take our sin on his person on the cross and pay for it by the shedding of his blood on the cross, brother, sister, how can we be ashamed of one who sacrificed that much and loves us that much? How can we ever be ashamed of him? May God help us. Moving on, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, what has God given us? What's he given us? God gave us something to equip us to live in this world and stand for him. God has given us power. What kind of power? God has given us the Holy Spirit, who is the representative of the Godhead, the power of God living in the very heart and life of every born-again believer. If you are saved, there is a God-given power in your life that enables you to stand up for God, for Christ, and to live for him in a wicked world. There's a power there. The second thing in 2 Timothy 1:7, there's love there. God has given us his spirit. That spirit represents power. That spirit also represents love. The very love of God, the very love that God demonstrated in giving his only begotten Son to bleed and die for us on the cross, that's the kind of love that God has for us, and that's the kind of love God gives to us so that we might live for him. Man, that's amazing. The next thing, third thing, a sound mind. Well, that'd be kind of handy today, wouldn't it? A sound mind. A mind that is stable and strong because it is anchored in the very person of Christ through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. A sound mind. Verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Next verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering as a Christian, they'll be a part of the territory as we walk through life. Most of first century saints in the notes we have suffered for their faith in Christ. It seems to me that most 21st century saints do their best to disguise their faith to keep from being detected. Let's move on to the next scripture reference at the bottom of the page, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John said, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The Lord's day was the first day of the week. It was the remembrance of the resurrection of Christ. In the Old Testament, the week ended with the Sabbath. In the New Testament, the week begins with the Lord's Day. We call that Sunday. Some commentators disagree with that position, but whatever. Verse 10 again. And a great voice as of a trumpet, an example of figurative language. Let's move on. Verse 11, Revelation 1:11, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. What did Jesus say again as he revealed himself to John? I am Alpha and Omega, repeated a number of times in the book of Revelation. God writes to his churches because Christ shed his very blood to establish churches, and Christ is the head of each Bible-preaching church. Being the head of each church make each church subject to his rule and authority alone. I want to emphasize that point again. Christ died, shed his blood to establish New Testament churches. So what are we here at Bethel Baptist? We are a New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Let me read the point I made right under that. Christ is not the head of every church in the country, but only those that are built on Christ as their foundation, and those who preach the whole Word of God, and those who use the Bible as their only rule for faith and practice, and those who teach salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, by the shed blood of Christ alone, and those that preach the Christian life is lived in God's by God's grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there are some qualifications. Is the Christ head of Bethel Baptist Church? As long as Bethel Baptist Church preaches and lives what the Word of God teaches, we are. Let's move on. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. Now, you have to pay attention to some of these things. When it mentions, we just read here in verse 18, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, that's going to show up a number of times again as we go through the book of Revelation. And his feet like unto fine brass, pay attention to his feet, as if they burned in a furnace. And next point, his voice as of the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Pay attention to that sharp two-edged sword. That's going to show up numbers of times as we go through the book. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, page 4. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Oh, how the Lord is pouring out his heart to John here so that John will be totally absorbed in the message that God is giving to him. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 20, the testimony of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So in verses 12 and 20, the seven candlesticks represent the seven churches that are being written to, and then their names were given to us. We just read them. So the person that John saw, one like unto the Son of Man. His clothing is described as those of a priest king. Next, his person is described. His hair is white as snow. His eyes as a flame of fire, speaking of the searching righteousness and divine judgment upon all that is impure. Now, we're going to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 9 here, because of the contrast with the New Testament and the Old, the same truth being taught in the Old Testament. Now, remember, Daniel, written at least 700 years before Revelation. Notice the similarities, though. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, Daniel said, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels like burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. All of these points will be mentioned again as we go into the book of Revelation a little farther. Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible says this. His body also was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now notice the similarities from the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. Let's move on. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So the Old Testament and the New Testament honor and glorify the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? How the Bible is one book from Genesis to Revelation. It has the footprint, it has the very image, the mark of Christ, all the way through the Bible from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. God has revealed himself in a miraculous way in this glorious book we call our Bible. Read it and study it. Then moving on, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. His feet were like the molten brass of a furnace. The bronze, now here's a quote from Wolbert out of his commentary. The bronze of his feet symbolizes divine judgment as embodied in the Old Testament type of the bronze altar and the other items of bronze used in connection with sacrifice for sin. And Wolbert goes on in the next paragraph we'll read. The picture of Christ standing ready to judge and purify is completed by the description of his voice as thundering, voice of the Son of God, revealing the majesty and power before which human authority must bow. Great thought. Now, his mouth projected a sharp two-edged sword. This is a weapon of devastating judgment. Now, we'll read some verses and we'll come across these again in our study, so please let them speak to your heart. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. So the Lord is speaking, and he is pictured as the one who has the sharp sword, and it describes his word. Revelation 2:16. Repent, he says to the church, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then we drop down to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, and find the sword again. Revelation 9:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So you know that when you come to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, that's when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, okay? We know that from our study on the millennium that we just finished a little bit ago. And as we go through the book of Revelation, so keep the points in perspective. So when you come to Revelation 19:15, you're at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Christ comes back from heaven, and all of us as Bible-believing Christians, we all come back from heaven with Christ at that particular occasion. Christ leads the whole host like a mighty warrior leading a mighty army. But the important point to notice from verse 15 of Revelation 19, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that sword has power to fight. Look at Revelation 19:21. And the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, recapping once more, Christ comes back, end of tribulation period, and he conquers his enemies with the sword of his mouth. What does that mean? What's that look like? To try and help you to understand what that looks like, I'd like you to think back of this. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, how was everything created? God spoke, or we could say the Lord spoke, and it was done. All God has to do is speak, and it's done. Where did all the stars, where did all the galaxies, where did all of creation come from? The Lord spoke, and it was done. Revelation 19, Lord comes back, end of the tribulation period. The hosts of the world are gathered to fight against him and against his servants from the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Christ comes back from heaven. Millions gather to fight against him. How does he conquer them? Speaks the word. It's over. They're all dead. You say, wow. There's a lot of power in his voice. Amen? Amen. There's a power there that you're going to have a hard time grasping the awesomeness of it. The power of the word of Christ. Now we want to make a transition from that and read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 at the bottom of page 5. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice that again? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Question, this book, our Bible, what is it according to Hebrews 4:12? It's the word of God, and it's sharper than any sword. It's sharp, it cuts, it works, it's powerful, it comes from God. It's the direct revelation of God given to man and penned by man, and we have copies of it today, and we read the very words of God, and they have a powerful impact in the life of God's people. It's a powerful sword. Let's move on. Page 6, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 40. But with the righteous shall he but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Another reference to the power of the word when Christ speaks. Moving on to Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. His countenance projected light as powerful as the sun. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, the Bible says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. The earth shined with his glory. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. How powerful this person, this Christ. Now back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. So John's response to seeing this glorified Christ. How did John respond? John chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John was overcome with awe and fear of the Lord as he realized that he was in the presence of Almighty God. Let's move down. Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, the notes. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. Now notice, when people are conscious of being in the presence of God, here as we see in these two references, they fall on their face before God. Let's move on. Manoah, Samson's parents, Judges chapter 13, verse 20. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Notice three references now to every time that the people were conscious of being in the presence of God. How did they respond? They fell on their face before him. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, "Arise, go forth unto the plain, and I will talk with thee." And then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. Four times now, when the people are conscious of the Lord, they fall on their face before him. Going on now to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 4. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. Now that happened over and over in the Old Testament when the glory of God appeared to the nation of Israel. The people fell on their face before God. A sixth reference, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." That's the sixth reference now. When people recognized they were in the presence of the Lord, they fell on their face before God. I guess that begs us to ask the question, have you ever been conscious of the presence of the Lord to the point where you fell on your face before him? Let's move on. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not." This is now John again on the Isle of Patmos as the Lord reveals himself unto him. And the Lord says to him, "I'm the first and the last." Verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead." I am he that liveth and was dead. Obviously, we're talking about the Christ, right, in the crucifixion. I am he that liveth. I was dead. I was crucified. I died on the cross. I was buried. I was resurrected. The verse goes on. "And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." We see here a reference to the deity and the sovereignty of Jesus the Christ. What a great Savior. Every person that ever lived will have their day when they will stand before this great Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the song, "What Will You Do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be." And then the song goes on. Someday your heart will be asking, "What will he do with me?" as you will stand before him. So please live with the thought of your day of standing before the Lord. Now, we're making the point in the notes. Do you know that everybody that's ever lived will have a day somewhere in time or in eternity to stand before the Lord? Everybody. Read Philippians chapter 2 again. Remind you of that. We will stand before the Lord either at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you'll remember the judgment seat of Christ. We studied that in the millennium, remember? Every person that is saved will have their day to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The matter of salvation is not in view here, but your works while you were in this life. What did you do for Jesus? What did you do for him? At the judgment seat of Christ, your works will be judged. Did you serve him out of love and loyalty and faithfulness to Christ? Are your works able to be rewarded? That will be your day as a Christian. The second group of people will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. Now, who are the people at the great white throne judgment? Remember? Those are the lost people. The people who in this world rejected Jesus Christ. And they will appear at the great white throne judgment. It is a judgment where every person that appears at that particular judgment will be condemned from that judgment and be cast into the lake of fire, where they will suffer throughout the endless ages of eternity. But every man, every person ever born, will have their day to stand before him. Here's the question this morning. Which judgment will you stand at? The judgment seat of Christ, being saved where your works will be judged, or the great white throne judgment? And from that judgment seat, Christ himself, the one who bled and died to atone for man's sin, Christ himself at that hour will say to every individual who comes there before him, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, and be cast into the lake of fire forever. What a sad picture. You can't begin to comprehend what it is to be lost and without hope and without Christ. The consequences of not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what a sad day it'll be. Let's quickly read the remaining points. I want to read there, where we go, quick wrap this up. Verse 19 is an outline of the book. Let's move on from there. Chapter, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars in the right hand of the Lord are the angels of the seven churches. That is the pastors of the churches. Okay? So every pastor is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministers in a Bible preaching church. And then the seven candlesticks are the seven churches where the Lord walks in the midst of those churches. They represent the person of Christ himself and the work of Christ. May God help us as God's people to live for this Christ who died for us. May God help us to walk according to his word and love him, serve him with all of our hearts. And we pray that he'll help us too. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's pray.